If you have your Bibles on you, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. And let me just say this before you start thinking I'm some master planner or genius or something, because that's not true in the least. I didn't plan for this particular catechism question to match with the whole theme of the morning. So far, everything's been about prayer, and I didn't do that. We could call it an accident, but I think we already know who the master planner is. I picked this passage for this morning months ago, and the catechism just happened to land here because we started it back in January. So it wasn't me. I just want to get that out there. Because the last thing I want is you thinking I'm some genius or something like that. I know most of you know that's not true already. But we're going to be here in Romans chapter 8. And what I want to do is just look at these two verses really. Verses 26 and verse 27. The verses that so far in this new section in Romans 8 where we've been that's been the refrain that we go to every week. And as we continue on in this section throughout the rest of the year, will be the refrain that we continually go back to about the Spirit's help in our weakness and what it is particularly that he does. And so far, I mean, we've talked about prayer. We've read about prayer a lot this morning. And as Scott mentioned it already, didn't he? There is a plethora of topics that we could go to and talk about when it comes to prayer. And we could be here for weeks talking about prayer. We could do a 12-week series on prayer, couldn't we? We could talk about God's sovereignty and the way that he plans and purposes to answer prayers. That would take a couple of weeks. We could talk about the way that God has designed to work in the world through the prayers of his saints. That's a big topic, isn't it? How did the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God design to work in the world? He designed to do it through the prayers of his saints. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? We can talk about intercessory prayer, the prayers that we pray with and for people. People who are sick or in need of something, petitioning God for help, for him to work in the situation. That's big. We could go to the Lord's Prayer. We could talk about how Jesus taught us to pray, to lift up the name of the Father in worship and adoration of him, to confess our sins, to ask that the Lord God would forgive us and help us to forgive those who have wronged us in the same way that God forgives us. That's a big one, isn't it? Have you read the Lord's Prayer recently and see what it says there? Forgive us as we forgive those who have wronged us. Not the other way around. We think about it the other way around, don't we? Would you forgive us and then help us to forgive others the way you've forgiven us? That's not what he says. He says, forgive us the way that we forgive other people. I don't know if I want God to forgive me that way, right? Because I'm not so forgiving when it comes to other people. That's big. To thank him for who he is and for what he's done. To bring our cares and concerns before him. We could talk about prayer for months. What I want to do is I want to stick just to where we are and where we've been, in the context of where we've been. Not just because I'm boring and uninventive, although that's probably true. But because this particular concern of Paul, that we would understand here, that Paul's concern that we would understand here is so vital to us in our daily lives. Paul has a particular concern in bringing out to us the fact that the Spirit helps us in our weakness and helps us pray. And we need to understand it, because the section that we've been in Romans 7 has been all about suffering under this present evil age. And how many of us this week have suffered in this present evil age? And the suffering that he talks about isn't necessarily that we've been imprisoned or that we've been persecuted, although that's the stuff that Paul was facing. But it's just the daily struggle of living in these bodies of death that Paul calls it. Sin in us and around us, and the groanings that we groan daily. When is this going to be finished and finalized? When is Christ going to come and make all things new so that I don't struggle with this anymore? That's the struggles that we suffer with in this present evil age daily, isn't it? And the struggles are so intense that it gets down to sometimes we just want to give in to the struggles, because this is the world we live in. And we're a part of it in some sense. And so I want to stick with Paul's particular concern here and how the Spirit helps us pray in the midst of suffering in this present evil age. What does he do? How does he do it? Why is this important? Just look with me at verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. Look what Paul says. First, he starts with the word likewise. He's already given us a list of the things that the Spirit does in the life of a believer before he started this section in verse 18. That last paragraph, 12 to 17, he just gives us a list of the things that the Spirit does. He leads the people of Christ. He's the Spirit of adoption. He's the reason that we, a fallen people, can sit together on a Sunday morning and lift our hearts in worship to the Father. Because he's the one indwelling our hearts and pointing them to the Father and causing us to cry out, Abba, Father. He does all of these things. And Paul says, since we're children, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, verse 17. And then he says, provided we suffer with Christ in order that we might be glorified with him. And so Paul stops right there. And I can't just interject the word suffering and not talk about it. And so it's almost like Paul wants to go from 17 to 26 in the list of the things that the Spirit does. But it's so necessary for us to understand how can all of these things be true and yet suffering still take place in the world, that he interjects 18 through 25 right here to say, look, I don't consider the sufferings of this present evil age, this present time, to be worthy to compare with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And then he talks about creation's groaning under the fall. And then he talks about believers groaning in that we've been redeemed, but we still sin. That's the whole section beforehand. And then he says in verse 26, on the heels of that, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And so here's what we want to discover this morning. We know that we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And that's connected to the will of God. What would God's will be for this particular situation? We don't always know. In fact, usually we don't know. Now there's two wills of God, and I don't want to get too theological on you because, well, I just don't. But there's two wills of God. One is his revealed will, and one is his secret will. That's what we would call them. What's his revealed will? Well, it's right here. So you're in a particular situation, something's going on, and you ask, what should I do in this situation? And the question you should ask yourself is, well, has God spoken on this? Well, yes, he has. How should you respond when your neighbor harms you? Well, you should love him. How? Jesus says, turn the other cheek. There's all sorts of stuff. Right? Jesus boils this down and says, what is all of this about? Two things. The Ten Commandments, you could break them down into two sections. Love God and love neighbor. What is the revealed will of God? How should we act in the world? We should love God and love neighbor. And so there's really not a situation in our life where we don't know what we should do because God has given it to us in his word. Should I punch my neighbor in the face or should I turn the other cheek? Should I seek vengeance or is vengeance the Lord's? That's the revealed will of God. But there's also the secret will of God. And I know that sounds mysterious, but it's not meant to be mysterious in this, oh man, what's he doing? What's this? What's going on here? What's this secret stuff that we don't know about? It's love God and love neighbor, and there must be another secret thing. That's not what the secret will of God means. The secret will of God simply means that God has a particular will for what is happening in the world. What's happening in your life? What's happening in the lives of those around you? You know that you should love God and love neighbor, but you don't know how God is going to choose to glorify himself in, say, your cancer. Or how he's going to bring good for you and glory for himself in your marriage struggles. This is the secret will of God. How should you respond to your spouse if you have marriage problems? That's given to us here. How is God particularly going to work to glorify himself and to bring good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? We don't necessarily know, do we? You know, you may go to the doctor this week and find out that you have a terminal disease. We don't know what God's will is. We don't know whether you're going to be miraculously healed. Or if they're going to discover a new medicine this week that will heal you. Or if you're going to die from it. We don't know where the next shooting's going to happen. Or where the next bombing's going to happen. Or what the next war's going to be. Or who the next president's going to be. We don't know any of that stuff. God does, doesn't he? And we can have confidence that he is doing all things well. And so here's what's going on. We don't know what to pray for in our marriage struggles. The particular details. In our sickness, in our depression, in our good things. This isn't all just about bad things. We don't know what to pray for in our good things. You know, I just won $1 million. God, glorify yourself in this. I just got a job promotion. God, glorify yourself in this. We have a new member in the family. These are all good things. God, glorify yourself in this. I don't know how you choose to work to glorify yourself in this, but do it. But we know this, that God says he will glorify himself in the situation and he will bring honor to his name. And so what we can say is, Lord, glorify yourself in this situation. Bring honor to your name. Help me be faithful and stay true to you through this. But we don't really know what to pray for as we ought. And so let's go back here and ask this question again. What is this particular weakness that the Spirit helps us in? It's not, I don't think, as some commentators say, our lack of understanding God's secret will. We can't be expected to know God's secret will. Is it a weakness? Sure, you could call it a weakness just because of our lack of omniscience. We're not all knowing. But I don't think that's the particular weakness that Paul's been talking about. Back up one verse to verse 25. What is the weakness that he's just pointed out that we have? We're believers. We've been saved. Verse 23, not only the creation has been groaning, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. When is this going to all be the way that it's supposed to be? When are we going to be back in Eden? When is heaven going to come down to earth and we're going to live forever with Christ, reigning in glory, not struggling with sin anymore? And then he says, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that's seen is not hope. Right? It's your birthday and you say, I hope I get this thing that I just got. Well, it doesn't make any sense. That's not hope. You just got it. It's right there in front of you. You don't hope that you had it. He says, for who hopes for what he sees? Look at this. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So what is the hope that we're waiting for with patience? It's the redemption of our bodies. When Christ will come and make all things new. So what's the weakness? How many of us perfectly hope with patience for this? I don't. I think you can call 25, I have this labeled in my Bible, weakness in perseverance. I don't persevere in this well. I have weakness in this. What is it? What is the weakness in this that I have? I lack patience in waiting for the hope of glory, the redemption of our bodies. Now, so we have that. And coming on the heels of that, verse 26, we ask, we have this weakness. What is God doing to help us in this weakness? Likewise, the Spirit himself helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We struggle. We don't hope for what we see with patience. We have weakness in persevering. We struggle and sometimes fall under this groaning. And so what God does is he supplies his Spirit to us to help us in this weakness. Paul knows that we're weak when it comes to waiting patiently, especially in the midst of a fallen world. And so it's right here where the Spirit helps us pray. In the midst of our impatience, of our struggle with sin, in the fallen man, in the sufferings of this present evil age, this is where the Spirit helps us. Where do we see this? This is what pops up in our marriage problems or problems with siblings, with a friend, with your boss, your coworkers, or your health, or your finances. I mean, I don't need to spell those things out to you, do I? You know those things. The Spirit helps us in our impatience and our weakness as we long for the redemption of our bodies. Did you know we're not supposed to have marriage problems? We're not supposed to have problems with siblings, friends, and bosses, and coworkers, and health, finances. We're not supposed to have those problems. Why do we? Because we live in the midst of this present evil age. And so the Spirit here helps us. He intercedes for us to the Father, speaking to the Father on our behalf, the one who James says is the giver of all good things. Now, why can he do that? Keep looking here. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The one who lives inside of us, who indwells us, who causes our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father, who has adopted us, who leads us, knows two things. He knows your heart. He knows the truth about your heart that you often lie to yourself about, or when you go this direction but really want to go this direction. He knows all of that. And he also knows the will of God. Not simply the revealed will, but he knows exactly what God is doing in the world. He knows God's secret will because he himself is God. And it's based upon the knowledge of those two things that he lovingly steps in for us and makes sure that our impatient longings are translated properly and according to the will of God in our prayers. Now, what does that mean for us? What is Paul at least expecting of us here? That we would be on our hands and knees in prayer, recognizing the fact that we are weak and that we need the Spirit's interceding for us. Why is he able to do that? Why are we even able to be indwelt by the Spirit? It's because Christ has done this work. Christ has come, has lived the perfect life, has died the wrath-absorbing death, has gone before us in death, in burial, has been resurrected as the first fruits of the resurrection. He has gone and sat next to the Father, the right hand of the Father on the throne of God, and he has supplied us with this Spirit of help, of comfort. And we are able to bring our cares and concerns before him and say, I don't know what needs to happen. I don't know what the problem is. I know I'm weak, that I'm struggling in this present evil age, that I'm groaning, awaiting this redemption of our bodies. Would you work your will and glorify yourself in this situation and help me in my weakness, not just to accept what you're doing, but to love it, knowing that you're doing what's best. C.S. Lewis said, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. He says, it doesn't change God, it changes me. That's what God does in our prayers. That's what the Spirit does. He's the Spirit of sanctification. He's making us like Christ. And so we can say in the midst of our trials, I have no idea what's going on, but I trust you. I'm weak. I'm impatient. I even hate the process sometimes. In my sinfulness, if I'm honest, help me to know and believe that you are good, that your glory is going to be displayed in this. and that you're working it out for my good. And that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that's to be revealed to us. Help me believe that and know that to be true. Amen. Amen. Why don't we come before the table here, the ushers, with these elements that represent what Christ has done for us. Because of what Christ has done, we can stand in the throne room. We can stand in the midst of the Holy of Holies as weak people. Weak, sinful people are not supposed to stand in there. Why can we? Because of Christ. We are in Him and we have His righteousness. And so I'm gonna pray. Ushers will pass out the elements. Take them at your leisure. Maybe it's been a while since you have prayed and admitted to the Lord that you have weakness and that you need His help. Perhaps you're struggling in a situation and you need the Lord's help in understanding what's going on and trusting Him. Just spend some time with the Lord in this right now. We'll spend some time together. Take this at your leisure. And we're going to do some more singing and some more reading, worshiping Christ with our voices. Let me pray for us. Father, You are good. We can say that with confidence. We are sinful and weak. We can also say that with confidence. And You have chosen to save us based on Your perfect righteousness and Your promise that You would redeem a people, that You would fill the earth, that the seed of Abraham would be a blessing, and that Christ has come and He has done that work, Father. And we stand here now in the middle, already having been saved, redeemed, indwelt, adopted, led, helped in our weakness, but not yet having received our redeemed, glorified bodies. Father, would You help us in the midst of this to trust You in the midst of our struggles, to trust You and to know that You are doing for our good and for Your glory. Father, we worship You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.